Good morning and Merry Christmas. It's coming whether you're ready or not. It's on the way. You know, this December we have been in this series called Reasons for Hope. And what we've discovered so far is that you can put your hope in God's timing. And we looked at the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, found out that even though it may feel like you have been forgotten, or that it is long, long past due, or you've missed it, that God's timing is perfect, and He hasn't. We also talked last week about hoping in God's sharing, and we took a look at the shepherds, and we found out that hope beyond all hopes, God has decided to share Christmas with us, and He has come to where we can reach Him. Amen? This is all good, but if I was going to do a mashup sermon, this would be it. Because if you take hope in God's timing and the hope of how God shares with us, what you'd be left with is the hope of God's keeping. You see, both of these are elements within the idea that God keeps His promises to us. That God does not fail to keep what He has said He will do, both in our lives and in salvation. And Christmas is the celebration of that, that God has kept His promise to us. Now, what's interesting this morning is that I feel I've failed Christmas because we're not talking about the manger scene this morning. Though it's Christmas Sunday, and we could, you know, say, talk about that, talk about angels, talk about, you know, wise men, all that kind of stuff. But instead, we're going back to this story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And the reason is that, well, maybe I'll put it this way. How many of you in your life would like a do-over? How many of you could honestly say this Christmas you'd like a do-over in the way you've lived out your life of faith? You see, we have Christmas. God has come. His promise to you has been fulfilled, and His continuing promises will be fulfilled. And God has come to you, much like He came to a gentleman by the name of Zacharias, and He told you amazing, incredible things this year. He told you, I am your Savior. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I have been with you. I will be with you. I will accomplish all that I have promised you. And you know what? You blew it. And you didn't believe Him. Oh, you knew the answer, but you didn't believe Him. And all you could see was your own ability. And living in your own ability and your own fear, you retreated. And now you're living with the consequence. So can we all be honest this morning? As much as that sounds like a downer, how about some real hope for Christmas? Because real hope has to intersect the fact that, yes, I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet I am still broken, and I am still far from what God promised me, and I am still living in fear that somehow His promises might not come true. And I'm a little scared because I'm the one who keeps seeming to trip over myself. Anybody with me? So when I have studied the Christmas narrative, I am more and more captivated by the moment we're looking at today. As maybe the heart of Christmas for God's people today who really need a do-over. And need the hope that somehow God keeping His promises leaves room for people who haven't lived up to them and had a hard time believing them. And still, it's hard at Christmas time. Isn't it wonderful? Hey, Christ has come. There's a Savior. Is that good news? But what about your finances? What about your marriage? What about your wayward kid who doesn't want to give God the time of day? What about the fact that you're kind of responsible for some of that? What do you do there? What if you've blown it? What if you had a moral failure this year? What if you broke it? What happens? You see, we're dealing with a man named Zacharias who God has come and poured forth the most amazing promise that any man had ever received, and the news that who could imagine that you'd be the one, and in that moment he blew it, and for over 9 months he's had a muzzle on his mouth. And he's been living with the consequence of his own broken. Where's his hope? Where's yours? Where's mine? So come with me kind of into this moment. Where we're going to end up is after 9 months of silence, God's promise to Zechariah about a son coming is fulfilled, and the child is born. And into that moment, right on the cusp of it, I want to say a statement. It's my opening point, and see if you agree with me. It's hard to wait for God's promises. Would you agree? Oh, it's hard to wait for God's promises. Why? Well, it's hard when it's been a really long wait. How many of you know we are not creatures of waiting? We are not born with great patience. We are all like kids on Christmas morning. It's time. Unwrap the thing. I'm ready. But what if you've been waiting for a really long time? Not only that, what if you've been waiting, especially spiritually, in silence? How many of you have not heard from God in a while about the deep things of your heart? And you wonder, God, are you gonna do it? I mean, here I'm following you, I'm praying, but like, it's hard at Christmas time. Friends, how many of you know we feel every pothole more around this season? If you got a busted, broken something going on in your immediate family, it hurts right now. And for some of you, it's not like it happened last week. How many of you are nursing a 10-year ouch? How many of you for 20 years have prayed that God would give you something and you've longed for it, or now you're in an empty zone, or frankly, you know, all these things, and then we just feel them so intensely right now? Well, sometimes God takes things and He just blows them up to relate with us. How about the fact that none of you have waited 400 years? Anybody waited 400 years? No. We know that. Nobody. Some of you, how many of you feel like you have? You're like, I don't know what that's like. I feel like I'm waiting for God. It's 400 years. Friends, to find out the last time God spoke about the promise that He had made, you got to go back 400 years to the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 2, and God makes an incredible promise. He says, "But for you who fear My name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in His wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall." How many of you have no idea what that would look like? Some of you, like, yeah, Bob's like, I know what that looks like. The only reason I know what this looks like is one summer, my sister and I got this crazy odd job of looking after calves. Okay, first of all, bummer note, they stink to high heaven. But if you can get past that, when you open the gate, it's almost ridiculous how they look. They literally just prance and flop and jump and skip and do all this kind of stuff. And it's just like they're just giddy with joy. Now, here's the truth. When's the last time you did that? How many of you, it's been a long time since you were giddy with joy? Because every time you go to take a step, the undone's punch you in the rib cage. and you don't know how to skip. Friends, what God is describing is this Son of Righteousness. And behind that is the messianic promise of the Messiah, that Messiah will come and it will be like the sun rising up after a long, dark night, and it will hit you and the light will explode and you will dance for joy. Now, how many of you want some of that for Christmas? You know, it's hard to wait when you've got a promise like that and yet you still aren't dancing. You're still hurting. And you're still not finished. You know what else it's hard to wait? It's hard to wait when your heart's desire is unfilled. One of the wonderful things about Christmas is we're like, yes, Messiah has come. Our sins are forgiven. We're going to go to heaven. Anybody thankful for that stuff? But what about your life? I mean, you look at a guy who is old and he doesn't know what it's like to hold a baby. He's got a wife who smiles that smile that's a little wet in the eyes every time she sees a young mother. And you've got those in your life. I don't know what they are. I don't know what your pain is. God does. You're here this morning. But it's hard to wait when those are long seeming like overdue. Like, God, if how come that? And then I think it's hard to wait when it's unanswered, but then it gets even harder when God's answer seems somewhat impossible. Do you remember he comes to Zechariah? Your wife will conceive and you will have a son. And he's like, I'm old. That doesn't make any sense, God. You don't understand, God. I've missed the bus. Your answer does not work. Some of us, in the sad sovereignty of our own soul, preach that sermon at heaven. Seems like it would take a miracle of epic proportion. If you want to bring that into our life, you think about the undones. You got a broken this. You got a missing this. And it's over. Some of you, the broken already died. And it is over in your mind. You go, God can't, it's over. That's done. I can't restore. No, it's over. And God comes to you and he says something crazy. He says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. And you're like, God, we're going under financially this month. Seek first my kingdom. God, we can't even speak. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. And God comes back to you and he gives you an answer and you go, that's crazy. It's hard to wait when it's long, when it's unfulfilled, and God's answer seems impossible. But friends, this is why this passage to me is so precious. Because, second point, God's keeping is worth it. The way God keeps his promises is worth it. I say that into the depth of your pain. I say that into the depth of your anger. You may be here today and your life is not fair. You didn't ask for this. You didn't ask for that pain, but it's there. And I say into that somehow God's keeping his promise, even in the midst of your broken, is worth it. It's worth your putting your hope in him. Zacharias is sitting there, having had a muzzle on his mouth for 9 months. How many of you feel like you've lived 9 months and you're broken? Anybody nursing 9 years of ouch today? A quiet unrest in your soul? Why does God let us? Why hasn't he answered? Why would you do that, God? Friends, it's absolutely worth it to hold on to what God is doing, because what God is producing in you is the very thing your soul wants the most. Were you not created by this God? Weren't you made for relationship with this God? And somehow you feel this disconnect from this God? What would be more glorious than anything? A do-over. A chance to stand and respond differently to this God. And you have that. You have this second chance in Zechariah. I mean, good grief. You're the one guy on the planet that was told Messiah is here. You're the one person who actually knows what's going to happen, and it involves God's fulfilling His promises to you, and you blew it. Who wants a do-over? This is what I love. Every year I get drawn into some version of A Christmas Carol on television. How many of you? Ebenezer Scrooge. You all know the story. We see it every Christmas. But I love how... Why is this story so captivating? You take this old curmudgeon, Ebenezer Scrooge, who has lost everything because of his foolish worship of finance and money. He loses the woman he loves. He pushes everybody out of his life, and he hates them and they hate him. And then in this amazing act of grace, these three Christmas spirits show up, Christmas past, present, and future, and they show the reality of his life to him in every stage. And what they do is they peel the veneer of his life away. So that now he is totally aware of reality, and that scary, freaky moment at the end of it where the ghost of Christmas yet to come, future, shows him his grave, and depending on the version, he falls down into the grave. Ah! You still with me? And then he wakes up. And suddenly, he's awake. And you remember him? He runs over to the window. Hey boy, what day is it? Boy, God, it's Christmas Day, you know? And you remember his words? I haven't missed it. Christian, you have not missed it. You have not missed God's promises. Because while they are greater than you, they can never fail you. And God has let you spend a season in your own broken. You say, what an unloving God. No, the greatest danger you will ever have is not understanding where you are. And being so limited in your life that all you can see is you can't see past the end of your nose. And in our journey of faith, the problem is we attach our faith right about the end of our nose. The fulfillment of what I want in my life, and how could that be fair, and da 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 da. And there's what has happened in 9 months of silence is that Zacharias has been peeled of all of that. And in this moment, he will explode in one of the most powerful moments of praise recorded in the Word of God. And an absolutely transformed perspective. God gives him a second chance. What I want to tell you, friend, is that you have not missed it, and it will be worth the do-over that God is crafting even out of the losses and the pain and the failure of your life and mine. It will be worth the do-over, and it will be worth the perspective change. Consider this. You've had 9 months to think about it. What would you say first? What would come out of your mouth if God fulfilled the longing of your heart today? You see, we have an entitlement. And we don't understand our need for salvation. But what happens is so shocking to me is that in verse 68, you see what captivates and what is totally captured Zacharias. He says,
Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. Now, if it was me, I would have been like, he gave me a baby! He fulfilled my hope! Gave me that relationship with my kid back! Restored this! But no, Zacharias says, he visited us. What is that awareness? Is that in God's peeling him back for 9 months of silence, he's revealed to him true salvation and true need of it. You see, we all live in this world with rose-colored glasses. And your idea of salvation is God making this better. Can I tell you what salvation is? God rescuing you from this. This is the land of death and hell and hopelessness. Sin has shattered it. There is nothing for you here. And if God gives you 50 sons and he doesn't rescue you from this, he's done nothing. If God restores everything your heart wants to and there's no salvation from sin and death and dying, we have nothing. And in 9 months, what God has done is changed the perspective of Zacharias so that what he is overwhelmed with is that God has not left him here. You have visited us. How many of you can testify to the fact that this life is hard? And sin stinks. And loss is awful. And suddenly, Zacharias is aware of something bigger than a baby. He's aware of his need to be rescued. And he is shocked. He's no longer got rose-colored glasses. He's not seeing Israel as just kind of going through the motions. He says, I can't save myself. All of my righteousness, I blew it. I was in the presence of God in the temple. I got nothing. And now I look around at a people that's absolutely lost in its religiosity. What will be done if God does not save us? And when you begin to see the ugly of what you're in, the shock is that Christmas came to you. An author by the name of Jeffrey Bowl wrote the story of a man who had gotten saved in Tibet. But then he had gotten captured by the communist armies of China. And he was being marched, imagine this, in winter in Tibet back to a communist concentration camp. And along the way there, he was treated to every kind of abysmal treatment you can imagine. And they made him do all these different tasks. And one of the tasks they did one night was that he had to go and feed all the cavalry horses. And these are his words that this man who had found Jesus recorded. He said, "My boots squashed in the manure and the straw. The horrible smell of the animals was nauseating. And I thought, to think, Christ came all the way from heaven to some wretched eastern stable, and what is more, he came for me." Amen? The first thing out of his mouth and the first thing out of our mouth when God has sifted us in the perfection of his timing, knowing he's keeping his promises to separate us from a wrong view of salvation and to remind us of our desperate need for rescue. He has visited us. Why the long wait? How many of you know it takes a while to change perspective in us? Friends, it'll be worth the perspective change. It will also be worth the expansion. You see, here's the problem. We can come to a place where we understand that God sent His Son to rescue us from sin. Do you believe that? But you know what is missing in the category of hope in so many of our Christian lives? Is that we don't understand what God has rescued us to. And so Zacharias, under the power of the Holy Spirit, he just explodes with praise. "You have visited us," he says, "and accomplished redemption for your people." Now in that, I would just give you an image this morning. How many of you have ever seen a ship's captain holding one of those telescopes? Ever seen that? You know, and we always, you know, the pirate who's got it. And here's the thing. Those telescopes, do you remember how they go like this? And when you get them out to the end, you can see the greatest distance with the most perspective. Here's the problem with Christianity, largely in America. Because we have so much going on, you and I are saved like anybody saved in and around the world. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Say amen to that. That is what we are saved. But you know what our Christianity stays at? We're just on the first rung. We can't get past our own story. You cannot see past your pain and your hurts and your whatever, and you're stuck there. And for you, here's the great danger, is nobody came along and theologically told you that was a false view of salvation. And we begin to believe that salvation is contained when the immediate circumstances of our life, this is all that it is. Come to Jesus and He'll give you a better marriage. Come to Jesus and He'll free you from financial woe. Come to Jesus and He'll repair your relationship with so and so and such and such. And all of our hope gets anchored in the first rung. And what has happened to Zacharias is that the telescope of his life went from here to here in 9 months of silence. And suddenly he sees the magnitude of what God has done. He says, "You have redeemed your people. You have brought redemption to us." Friends, the idea of redemption is the idea that God has bought us back from slavery. You and I have been enslaved to sin. We are under the kingdom of darkness. We are under the sin and influence of sin, and there's no hope for us. But he says, "God, you have accomplished redemption. You have set us free from all of this stuff that enslaves us and captures your hope." Here's the problem, friends. At Christmas, some of you are under the slavery and the oppression of your own failure this year. You'd love to rejoice, but man, at the moment of intimacy or that wonderful moment in your family where you should all just be around talking about Jesus and what He's done, you're afraid. You're afraid of what you did in the dark. The worst part is you have an enemy. His name is Satan. He's not omnipresent, but he is the prince of the power of the air. And he is the king of accusation. And he is the one who tells you every day, you are not enough, you have failed, you have missed it, there's no hope for you. So just go through the motions, would you? Let's just do plastic Jesus. How does God set us free from that? What I love is verse 69. It says, "And He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David His servant." Now, to all you music lovers out there, this is not a trumpet. He has not blown a bugle of salvation. In the Old Testament, the word horn was a weapon. Now, every man in this room, and a few women, no doubt, has there ever been a bad Christmas present under the tree that was a weapon? I have never seen a Nerf gun turned down. I have never seen a Nerf sword rejected. I have seen eyes get big as they held the power to lay waste to their brothers. And the truth is, everybody wants a Red Ryder BB gun. Amen? Because God has not put under
in the manger at Christmas, some meek, mild nothing that you come and put your faith in. And it's all weakness and it's all simplicity and it's all, you know, nice, but does it have any power? No. He has in that manger put the power of Himself, the weapon that cannot be thwarted, that nothing can stand against it. It is Jesus Christ and His blood and His righteousness, and nothing can take it on. What does it mean? Is that God has accomplished redemption by giving you the weapon that destroys the enemies of your soul, the enemies of your hopelessness. It's Jesus. I love it because, and I don't have time to do this morning, but when it says in verse 70, as He spoke by the mouth of holy prophets from old, literally, friends, right now, I could take you on a journey. It would be well worth it. Some of you might get irritated, but we would go back. We would go back to Genesis chapter 3, and we would read the first promise that one would come who would crush the serpent's head. And we would go through the entirety of the Old Testament, and time again, one will come, a sunrise from on high. One will come who will rule, and His reign will be forever and ever. And you can read about Him in Genesis. You can prefigure Him in Joshua. You can prefigure Him in Joseph. You can see Him in Isaiah. You can see Him in Jeremiah. You can find Him in Ezekiel. You can find Him all the way through. And then He explodes on the scene in the New Testament. The one who has been promised from old. God promised a weapon. He's a promise, this promised horn. And also, ultimately, it's a protecting horn. What will this horn do? Look at verse 71. This is one of those verses in the Bible that makes people squeamish. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. It just sounds too rough. Friends, your enemy hates you. Satan wants you dead. He wants you hopeless. He wants you bound. He wants you powerless. He wants you joyless. He wants you faithless. He wants you empty. And he wants that for your children and your children's children. He wants nothing but your destruction because he hates God's glory, and when you hold on to hope, God is glorified. That's the enemy he's talking about. Not only this enemy, he wants the enemy of your soul that you walk around in. You have a flesh that wants nothing but sin, and that flesh has dragged you into broken time and time again. How many of you are ready for heaven and no more sin? I still want a joy. I still want to live. I got a daughter getting married. I kind of like to see that. But honestly, compared to no more sin, this horn will set us free from our enemies. It's a weapon. I love this. Psalm 18. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation. He might as well just said, He is the weapon of my salvation. This is the means by which I'm set free. Friends, do not kid yourself. You want to know what Jesus' job was? The Son of God has appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And my hopelessness is one of his works. I really appreciate picturesque language. And so I'd like to give you a little. And I'd like you to just close your eyes, if you would. Don't worry. No one will take your wallet. We're distanced. You're going to be good. But Pastor John Piper, you might have heard of him, wrote about this verse. And I just want you to let your imagination run away with you just for a minute. The scene would be of a distant hill at dawn. The sun is about to rise behind the hill, and the rays shoot up and out of the picture. And all alone,
silhouetted on the hill, in the center of the picture, very dark, is a magnificent wild ox. He's standing with his back 7 feet tall, and the crown of his head a full 9 feet tall. On both sides of his head there is a horn curving out and up 6 feet long and 12 inches thick at the base. He stands there, sovereign and serene, facing the southern sky with his massive neck slightly cocked, and impaled at the end of his right horn hangs a huge lion dead. Amen. That's the end of my hopelessness right there. Jesus Christ has conquered my enemy. How about you? That is where hope must be translated. That God's redemption, yes, friend, is bigger than the potholes of your life and grander. And God wants to attach your heart to all that salvation is. But I'm going to be very honest with you in this moment. For as emotional as I am when I read that, and as powerful that is, I struggle to do that. How many of you are like your pastor? I wrestle to get out of my own life sometimes. And I don't know. Like, how do I put my hope in that? I mean, it's awesome. My enemy done, my sins forgiven, my hope unleashed, and yet here I am in this crazy broken world and I'm still afraid. Anybody else with me? So let God's word just bless you for a second. Because God has not only redeemed you, Christian, He's remembered you. And when I say you, I mean you. Because in this verse, 72 and 73, we read something powerful. It says, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He swore to Abraham our father. You say, where am I in that? Now, to do this, I need to take you into language for a moment. Do any of you know what a chiastic structure is? See, a chiasm in literature is a very powerful tool that is used by the writer when he wants to emphasize a point. This is a psalm. And it's actually laid out in a chiastic structure. That means that its main issue, its main point is stated in the first stanza. And then you go to the very last stanza and you will find the statement again. What is on Zechariah's mind when he reads this? You know, what is it that he is saying? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited us and He has redeemed us. There it is. That's the whole psalm. God has visited me and He has redeemed me. But now you get to go to where is the heart of His connection to this truth. And so each statement is like another tier going out to the furthest point. And when you get to the furthest point, you have got to the heart of what the author wanted to tell you. Well, guess what was the center verse of this psalm? Verse 72. To show mercy toward our fathers, there it is, he sees it. Zacharias can see it. Corporate salvation, the bigness of salvation. What I'm telling you to put your hope in, and we're all going, yes, but I'm still fearful. I'm still undone. Read the next verse. And to remember His holy covenant. You say, why is that significant? What does Zacharias' name mean? How do you spell it? Zacharias is the word remember. And in the middle of the most glorious psalm about the messianic salvation of Christ, you could have read it this way. And to Zacharias, His holy covenant. This guy isn't spouting messianic prophecy from a distance where he says, this doesn't have anything to do with me. No, you know what he's absolutely shocked by?
That here, at the heart of all that God has done in time and eternity, He finds Himself. You want hope this Christmas? Then you put your name in the blank. And to John, His holy covenant. Margot, His holy covenant. You want me to just go through all your names that I can think of? And then if I forget it, you can be angry? To my kids. To you. My God is so big that in the promise of Christmas, He has somehow, in His sovereignty and His magnificence, allowed my story, without any failure to remember my heart and my pain and my undones, He is working all things together for good in me to accomplish His glorious purpose, to take me from the futility of my present and to attach me to glory forever. Does that excite anybody? That's Christmas! That's God. So I say to you, Psalm 42:11, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become so disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I yet again will praise Him. O friend, you and I live here by the grace of God, and we are not perfect in our walk with Him, but He is producing, even in our broken, a praise of the majesty of who He is and a knowledge that we are connected to that no matter what. Amen? That's Christmas. Let me pray for you. Oh God, true hope, real hope, not fake hope, not put on hope. We want real hope this Christmas. The kind that meets us in our silences, that works beyond our own weakness and yet removes the barriers and the simplicities and the broken views of our life and reminds us, God, that You are the Redeemer God. And You have defeated our enemy and You set us free to rejoice even in this moment, God, this Christmas, that none of the undones of our life are impossibilities to You, that in Jesus Christ Your answer is always yes and amen. You are our God. You are our Savior. You are our Messiah. And we worship You. And we hope in You. And all God's people said, Amen.